constantly, like, makes all kinds of crazy sounds. So we're going to try it again. And also, a few weeks ago, I did fall up these stairs. So if you ever see me walking very carefully, that would be why. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, all right? And this could be considered somewhat difficult, but honestly, I mean, it's somewhat difficult to weave through, I think, just because of some of the things that are true for us in our day, some of the things historically that we've lived through, and even specifically just being in central Pennsylvania. This is a tricky subject, right? A tricky topic, kind of depending who you are. So I think if you could take all that stuff and know that that's baggage and pack it away and then come freshly to 1 Corinthians 11, that's helpful. Really recently, I was reading about the roles of men and women in the church in a document that's written by Tim Keller. I like Tim Keller. He's pretty smart, and he considers things pretty well and had it laid out well. But he used this illustration, and I'm just gonna quote it. He says this. He said, "In life, there are endless opinions about what is good and bad, true and false, beautiful and ugly, right and wrong. There are numerous places where opinion is merely a matter of preference, like declaring a favorite ice cream flavor. However, when it comes to discerning God's will in matters of faith and practice, it is less like picking an ice cream flavor and more like declaring how many jelly beans you think are in a jar. There are an actual number of jelly beans in the jar, and our opinions about that number can be closer or farther away from reality. Knowing God's will is more like counting the jelly beans than picking an ice cream flavor, because he has revealed himself from his word." And so what he's saying is, you know, there's temptation sometimes in life to just decide what you like. Right, it's nothing at all like looking at a jar of jelly beans and you know, like if you use my technique, you count how tall they are, you count how many rings there are, and you multiply those numbers, you give it some kind of fudge factor. And I will point out that when we did one of those contests here, I was right within one single jelly bean, and some people thought I cheated, but I didn't. And I don't see Ken. Ken put all those jelly beans in that jar, and he did not tell me how many were in there. But there's a difference between saying, this is my preference, this is what I like, and studying something and saying, that is what the truth is, or that is informed from something else. So that we'll keep going back to that concept. But let's pray first before we get started. God, thank you that we have your word to look to rather than our preferences. God, if we lived in a world of preferences, we would all rip each other apart with what we prefer and what we don't prefer. And increasingly, that is becoming our reality. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us as we observe your word as opposed to picking our preferences. God, I pray that for us as Christians, we would desire your will and not just search around in our life and find what we like and align truth to that. And so, God, would you clear our minds of any predispositions, any positions on how men and women relate to one another, and let us come cleanly to your word and see what you say is so. And God, I pray that this would be a matter of study for us beyond this morning, because it's not a simple issue. So, God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to be concerned with how men and women relate to one another. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this book of 1 Corinthians is to a church that's gone buck wild stinking crazy, okay? This is basically Las Vegas, right? We said that the city of Corinth was called, some people started calling it the place of dragging, and that's because the sailors would pull into their port, right? They would get into this city of Corinth, and the reason they went to Corinth is because it was crazy dangerous to sail around the rest of the peninsula. So they would get out of the boats, and they would literally drag them across a thin part in the land there, so that they could get into the sea. All right, so rather than crossing over, so they became known as the place of dragging, where they were dragging their boats. And so you know, any time a bunch of sailors get off of a ship with a bunch of dudes and they hit land, everything goes nuts. And that was the city of Corinth. It was a sailor's city. It was a port city. And so Paul had been there. This guy Paul that wrote this letter back to the church had been there. He started a church there, the church at Corinth, and now he's writing to them. Okay, so this is written from a guy that cares about the people in the church, correcting them on issues because they're starting to look like the culture around them. And so he's gone over all kinds of different things. We've been to some pretty weird places here with the church of Corinth. There was a dude in the church who was sleeping with his mom, and Paul was like, guys, that's weird, cut that garbage out, right? And so he's correcting them on issues. Now he's continuing to work through this letter, and he's still talking to this church of people who are buck wild crazy. And so I think of this jelly bean jar analogy, because what's happening is the people in the church have gone beyond trying to justify their lives from Scripture, and they've started determining what their favorite ice cream flavor is. Brandon, will you do me a favor? I think Spotify channel is still on. I hear something. Yeah, I think it went away. Maybe not. Yeah, okay, cool. Sorry, it was making me crazy. I thought I was hearing the voices in my head again. Thank you, I try. So these are Christians. These are people in a church, right? And they've started saying, you know what, we're just going to decide what we like best, okay? We're not going to look to the Bible and see what it says about how men and women relate to one another. We're going to just pick whatever in the world it is we like, and we're going to go with that. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that sounds like the world right now to me. You see many Christians today, and even denominations that are doing that, many what we call mainline denominations, meaning big denominations, are just picking whatever in the world it is they want to do. You've got the United Methodist Conference is doing whatever they want to do. In a lot of ways, they're not looking at Scripture, whatever, when they make decisions. You've got the Presbyterian Church in the USA, the PCUSA, also picking whatever they want to do, not looking to Scripture at all. And then you've got people who, that boat has just passed a long time ago, like the Episcopal Church. They're doing whatever they want. They're not looking at Scripture whatsoever at all. They're just determining what they like and going with that. That's the world that we live in today. And so Paul very well may as well just be writing this letter into the world today. Churches, you can't just pick what you like. This is not picking an ice cream flavor. This is looking at a jar of information and saying, what does God say? And then aligning yourself to that. And so, that's the world that we're in today. We're in a world of sexual dysfunction relative to God's purposes for sex and God's purposes for gender and God's purposes for us to live lives in community, one another, getting along in specific ways, men and women complementing one another. So just to give you a 50-cent word, I'd like to send everybody away with a 50-cent word at least every Sunday. In this church, we declare complementarianism. Okay, complementarianism. That is to say that the giftings that are given to men and women when they come together glorify God. They work together for one another, okay? So that doesn't say that men are better than women or women are better than men. We're both equal, we're both same, and then God assigns roles to people. You see it all over the Bible, and Paul will talk about that a lot today. And so in our world today, there's a lot of senses in which we're told, well, pick what you like and go after that. But the problem is, you see, you start to get away from what God has already said. We're starting to look away from the Creator and look to the creature for the answer, and that's the wrong place to look. It'll take you all kinds of weird places, and if you don't believe me, look at the world. We're in some weird places. And so, as we look at this passage, I think we'll find it to be culturally controversial. Okay, and I purposely said culturally controversial, because this isn't really controversial. This is God who created us telling us how he created us. That's not controversial. But because our culture completely disagrees with God, because we as a people have looked to ourselves and say, well, what do we like? Then it becomes controversial because the world around us has determined a lot of different things are what they like than what God has already said. And let me help illustrate why that's a problem. I remember talking to a guy one time in Nashville, just on the side of the road, right, about whether or not truth is relative. You know, my question is always, you know, the murderer is totally convinced that they're justified in their own eyes, right? The murderer never, well, I'm not going to say never, but the murderer can generally justify what they've done. And so if Scripture comes along, if God comes along and says no murder is wrong, then you have this truth that's set over here, which has already been determined. And so you can be corrected by truth. You can be corrected by God's truth. So when you think something that is not in line with Scripture, then you get to be incorrect. Otherwise, how can you ever know what's true? There can never be truth because someone could just disagree with you. So you need that single point of rule, that single point of law. And so God's character and God's will is that. And when we're out of line with that, then we're wrong. But culture is really not a fan of that. And so this becomes culturally controversial. Because again, we live in a world that's buck wild crazy. We are in a whatever is new kind of culture. It's like Paul in Acts chapter 17, if you read that, he was in a place where they wanted to hear and talk about new things constantly, and we're there, right? We're in a world now where if you come up with another gender distinction, we'll take it. Because, like, we're busy getting new gender distinctions all the time. I mean, it's so confusing. Justin, go to the next screen. There's even, as far as gender, there's something called cisgendered. And do you know what a cisgender is? That means that you believe you are the same gender that aligns with the sexual organs you were given at birth. Now, how does that have a name? Right? Wouldn't that just be gender? Okay, so I don't want to, I'm going into science here, and so I don't want to start to sound like a scientist, but like, you know, if you have a penis, you're a dude. Right? I mean, that's kind of how it is. But no, now you're cisgendered because you believe that your gender is the same as the sexual organs you were born with. How is that a named thing? The world is getting so weird. You have to look to yourself and to your own understandings and what you think makes you happy in order to start coming up with this kind of stuff. It's so weird. And I'm not making this up either, that medical professionals now are being advised that they can't deny gender and sex-based health care to people if they request it. Now, I don't know if that sounds weird to you, and I'm going to get a little bass just to help you understand what that might look like. All right? We're going to play a little game. I'm going to change the way that was about to sound weird. We're going to pretend like you're a doctor, okay? We're going to pretend like you're a doctor for a minute, okay? And you're in your office, and a guy walks in, and he requests from you a pap smear. You can't deny him. Where do you go? You see, this is how weird the world starts to get when you start making up your own stuff. When there's no true or false, when there's no reality, when there's no definite truth, when the creator and the designer of your body has no say-so in how it's used and how it's determined and how it's defined, you start making up all this stuff and it gets weird fast. This text in 1 Corinthians 11 is hugely important to us today. We're in a world where we're even changing language at a frantic pace. I was in my truck the other day driving around town listening to NPR. I was working listening to NPR. And they were talking about this new show on television. And I'm not going to repeat the name of it. It's a little too base, even for this morning, even for me. I'm not going to repeat the name of it, but it was a TV show that is kind of becoming popular. I think it's already out. I think it's on HBO. We're describing how this person was able to understand the role. And they said, since my parent became transgendered, it was easier for me to understand this role. Now, my ear kind of went, wow, that's weird. I've never heard someone say my parent. But the reason why is because they were moving all gender from the parent. They couldn't say father or mother because when they're trans, I'm not even sure honestly what trans is. I don't know if you get to float back and forth depending on how you feel. Because I think that means specifically you're not necessarily one or the other. You just get to kind of be both. So I don't even really know what that means. But I know that they're beginning to change language. And your ear will start to pick up on things like this when people say parent instead of mom or dad or mother or father. Language is even changing around us. It's weird. It's very weird. And so they say that art imitates life. And there was a great classic from 1990. And I don't know if you remember this piece of theater, but there was a clip from it that'll bring back memories. Our family watched it the other night, and I have it here. So, Justin, go ahead, bring us classic theater.
Have a penis. Girls have a vagina.
That's right.
Thanks for the tip.
Boys have a penis. Girls have a vagina. Now, if you were to be pitching a movie tomorrow in 2017, and you said, hey, you know what's going to be really cute? We're going to have this little cute-looking kid stand up, and he's just going to, you know, he's going to say, boys have a penis, girls have a vagina. Do you know that they would not let you do that. They would say, there's no way. Do you know how many people we're going to offend by saying that? Guys, this is a problem. That's weird. That's in our generation. Now, I want you to imagine what it's going to be like when your kids are in school. What in the world are they going to teach them? What are the doctors going to be like? Are they going to have to just close their eyes and pretend that there's no medical differences between men and women? You know, is this the world that we're going to? We're going to become so inept and stupid if that's the case. This is a problem, and so we're starting to look to our preferences. We're starting to pick an ice cream flavor rather than looking to the jelly bean jar that has data in there for us. And so 1 Corinthians 11 forces us to concentrate and look for truth. There are now starting to be gender-neutral film prizes. You know, they used to have the MTV Music Awards would have, you know, the best male actor or the best female actress. And then they started to change that, and everybody became an actor because you can't say tour or tris. That's just horrible. So you shouldn't be distinguishing between the sexes. But now they're just having just gender-neutral totally. They're not just saying actor or actress. They're just saying this is the best whatever category. And so recently, and I want to point at just a few confusions in our culture that I think if we were, rather than picking ice cream flavors, we were counting jelly beans, we'd be able to get a little closer here. But recently MTV celebrated themselves for having movie awards that were genderless. And so Emma Watson and Dan Stevens were both in this movie called Beauty and the Beast. You know the movie? I'm talking about, you at least know the concept of Beauty and the Beast. And so Emma Watson won the gender neutral award for Beauty and the Beast. I'll let you decide whether or not she played the role of Beauty or Beast, right? You can't get away from these distinctions of gender and sex. It's going to be a weird movie if a dude is the beauty and the lady is the beast. It's just weird. It doesn't work. But we want to pretend like these things are just gone. There was a couple in Tennessee who'd had a baby, a lesbian couple. So I'll break that down for you. If you're not good at math, that's two women that are married, and they had a baby. Now, also, if you're not good at math, that's not biologically both their child, right? I mean, tab A, slot B, stuff doesn't work like that. And so one of the ladies was the actual biological mom, and the other one was just present, right? And so these two ladies now were going to get a divorce. And the USA Today wrote an article about it because these are interesting problems of our day. And so even the USA Today said that one of the ladies was given the rights of father because it's so hard to get around these paternal situations that God has built into our world and into our culture. Man and woman come together, they become married, the two become one flesh, they can now have children and offspring and raise families and do it in a way that the child sees mom and dad, right? Male and female complementing each other with their giftings. Dad recognizing that mom is the weaker vessel and not being abusive towards mom. Right? Mom submitting to dad, not just hacking away at his authority and telling the kids he's an idiot and he's a jerk, telling the kids he's a great dad. He loves you, he loves me, and I feel so cared for in our relationship, right? That's a Christian marriage. It's not a worldly marriage. It's not the way marriage works in the world. And so the children get to see this great picture of what they're starting to see is how God relates, right? This is a picture of the Trinity. As the husband is the head of the house, Christ is the head of the husband. The husband is the head of the wife, and they're all submissive to one another, just like the Trinity, right? Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Does that make Christ less than the Father? No, not at all. The wife submits to the husband. Does it make the wife less than the husband? No, not at all. It's a role that God has put on the family so that it can work. Think of dancing, right? And I'm clearly a wonderful dancer and a ballroom dancer. I'm very gifted in that area. No, I'm not. But just stick with me through the illustration. Let's say Brianna and I are super into ballroom dancing. She's like grimacing, like, what? I don't even know where you go ballroom dancing. But imagine there was somewhere to go in Harrisburg to ballroom dance, right? If we were both into that, and then I decided one time, you know what? I'm just going to follow. And she was like, well, I always follow. We just followed each other. What would that be like? Or what if we both decided we were going to lead? The dance is going to look horrible. So our marriages, as one submits to the other, and the other care for each other and love each other perfectly, it's an amazing picture of marriage. God lays out what marriage is to be. And when we fall into those roles, it's a beautiful and perfect and a wonderful thing. Now, it's very hard, right? It's very, very hard, but it's wonderful and it glorifies God. And so Paul is writing to the church, not about hats. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just say now, this has nothing to do with hats. This is about showing God to a world who doesn't know him, and somehow hats becomes a part of that, but we'll get there. So we've started in our culture to have a conversation about what the jar may look like. Right? I mean, there's little bits of our culture that's still familiar with what God says about life, marriage. It's very hard to get away from from marriage at all being a concept that God has put into the world. Marriage is a weird thing. If there's no God, why would you get married and be committed to someone? Just do whatever you want, right? I mean, I don't understand why someone who doesn't believe there's a God and believe that God has a will for their life would get married. That just seems dumb to me. Go do what you want. Don't get, you know, you're an idiot if you're getting married. That's ridiculous. You can go do whatever you want. It's marriage is the way that God structured life and community and family to be protective and be protected. And so it's so hard to get away from that. But now, as a culture, we're starting to eke away more from there's a model for truth, and we're going more towards preference. Well, this is what I like. You can float in and out of what you like. You can float in and out of gender. You can float in and out of marriage. You can float in and out of commitment. And so that's starting to get away from the model that God has set up in the Bible and starting to go towards our preferences. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to follow your preferences, stuff gets weird really, really fast. Really fast. And so here's what I hope we'll see in the text today. One, it may not say what we think it does. This 1 Corinthians 11, as soon as you mention that around people that have been around church for a while, and if you haven't, that doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. People that have been around church for a while start to get weird. But as soon as you mention 1 Corinthians 11 to someone that's been around church for a while, they're immediately thinking about whether or not women should wear hats, okay? So see what I mean? It gets weird. This is not about that. So one, I hope you'll see that this text may not be what we think it's about. Number two, this text speaks volumes to our culture today. This is an old letter to a culture that doesn't exist anymore, and that it sometimes is difficult to know what was going on in that culture, but it speaks volumes to us today. And then finally, the text is right, even if it feels uncomfortable. I'm going to repeat that one. That's important. This text is right, even if it feels uncomfortable. So the roles for men and women, roles in the church, the roles in the marriage, God is right. He created you. He created me. He created everyone. He is right in the way that he structured these things. So the question isn't, how do we understand them? Like, does it follow what this person says or follow what that person says? The question is, what does God say in his word for men and women in marriage, in life, and in church? That's the question. And so for 1 Corinthians 11, specifically in central Pennsylvania, a lot of people will ask, well, what does it say about head coverings? Right? You'll see that around town, right? You'll see ladies with the different kinds of head coverings. Some wear like just like a doily, basically. Others have the flowing ones, and some of them have the ones that look like the nun tails hanging off. And they all mean different things. They're all different sects of people who understand this passage differently. And I'm going to say that I think this has nothing to do with that. Head coverings here are illustrating something that Paul once communicated to the culture through things they're already doing. And so what Paul is doing is he's giving them a path through their own culture to draw them in, meaning the culture, and then allow them to see God's plan. So Paul is taking stuff that's happening in culture, he's using that among the people of the church so that people outside the church who interact with the people of the church will see God's plan. So we're going to work very slowly to try to get this right, and I'll leave you, where I deviate from other people this morning, I'm going to tell you so that you yourself can read this text and see what you think. Okay, that's what Paul said was so great about the Christians in Berea. that they took what he said, they compared it to the word to see if it was so. That's a model for us. We don't just accept what people say to us. That's dangerous. Scripture says that in the last days, people want to just hear what tickles the ear, what makes their ear itch. Sometimes that's prosperity teachers, and you'll hear that all the time, right? Guys saying, well, you know, if you send this much money into my ministry, I'll send you some chicken grease in the mail and a rag, and then you'll be blessed by that. Or if you do this thing over here, it usually send me money is attached to it, right? But if you do this thing over here, you give me some money, I'll pray for you, and you'll get all kinds of stuff. And so then God becomes a genie in a bottle. Right? God becomes something you take off the shelf and you rub the lamp and you get what you want out of it. That's weird. That's not a relationship between creature and creator. That's a magic genie. And, you know, we've all seen those movies. The genie is always out to hose you anyway, so you don't want to be messing with that stuff. That's not right. It's not how this stuff works. And so here's how Paul starts out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here's why. He's reminding them of this concept. Because they're a young church. They're a city who is, we'll say, an unchurched area, right? This is crazy town. They're in the middle of Las Vegas. And so he's saying, I'll be your role model in Christ. I'll be an example to you in Christ. So follow me. Don't look to the people around you. You know, if everybody's crazy and everybody's going nuts and everybody's off the reservation and you got people in the church who are sleeping with their mom, don't follow that action. Follow me. As I follow Christ. He's saying, I'll be your pattern of following Christ. He's talking about discipleship. Then he's going to get to work, okay? Verse 2. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So there's some things to notice here that I think are really very important. So in these first three verses, and really in verse 2, and really in verse 3, that if you get this wrong, you're going to go off the reservation with this whole hats thing. A, this is about marriage and how it gives an image to the world. Man, covered by Christ. Wife. Covered by the husband, Christ, covered by God. Everything that Paul is about to talk about, that talks about head coverings and who covers who and all that, this is about giving a picture of God to the world around. This is about order. This is about role. This has nothing to do with value. Now, also, I'll tell you this. You have to ask when you're reading scripture, what genre is it? Okay, and by genre, I mean what channel are you listening to on Spotify? You know, there's different kinds of music, right? Rap music, rock music, metal music. When you read scripture, there's different kinds of scripture. Sometimes it's poetry. I remember talking to a Mormon guy one time that said, see, God has a body. It says that that this distance of his hand is this far in reality. And I said, well, could that be poetic, right? Could it just be saying that God is grandiose? What do you do with the Psalms that say, oh, Israel, that I desire to gather you up like a chick under her wing? Are we to believe that God is foul and has massive wings? No, it's poetic. It's language of poetry. And so when we come to this, we have to ask, well, what kind of language are we using here? Now, if you start that chain over, because people always seem to pick up with that woman having her head covered, right? And so the doilies come out in a plate, and everybody's got to cover their heads. But start at the beginning of the chain, okay? What does Paul say? I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Fellas, is Jesus laying atop of your skull right now? No. So this is not talking about literal coverings. Number two, this is shown against the created order. Man was created, then out of man, woman, and both are redeemed by Christ. Notice it doesn't say that man was created first. First of all, man was created out of the dust, right? God gathered up some dirt, formed it in a pile, blew in it, and made it become life. Ladies, you're cleaner than us. You were made out of our side. You were made from a rib, right? Not from a pile of dirt. but out of the side. That's not an accident. That's a picture. That's an image. That woman is to be on the side of man. We're together. We're equal. It's not that God created woman as less. In fact, none of the animals of the earth were appropriate to be the helper for men. And so that's another one of those words where if you're in our culture and you hear women are to be a helper to men, maybe ladies, you're like, ugh. Think about language, okay? This is a funny thing about language. You know, you look at your King James Bible and it'll say help meet, and you're like, what's help meet? What does that even mean? But when you start to realize that the Holy Spirit of God, right? God is three in one. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, So if you start to think, well, helper is a degrading role, unless the Holy Trinity of God has one member of the Trinity that's degraded, it's not a degrading role. It means that as men, your husband is less. He's incomplete without you, right? What was that movie? Was it Jerry Maguire? It says, "You complete me." Oh, you guys know that creepy line? What was that from? Hey, help me out. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. What was it? Was it Jerry Maguire? It's awesome. What a good movie, man. That's ripe with illustrations. So that's how God has created all of this, that wives are your help, either your helper, they help you be whole and function as an actual functional person. This is not a degrading thing. Three, this images the Trinity. But more than that, more than imaging the Trinity, more than showing that God is three in one and all that stuff, it images the intra-relationship inside the Trinity. So the way that the husband and the wife love one another, the way that they both love Christ, the way that Christ loves them, gives a picture of what's called the Godhead, the three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's this total mutual submission and this total mutual love and this total living inside of roles. Jesus never did anything outside of the will of the Father, right? Jesus had all the rights of God, yet still prayed to God, talked to God, asked God, what's your will for me? And so it's a picture of the Trinity. Now, why? Because God desires that no one should go to hell, but everyone should have everlasting life. And so that starts with seeing that there's a God, right? That's a very important step. One is recognizing God. That's one of the questions that we started out with in when we came to Ecclesiastes. Is there a God at all? Right? And so we started to look at the world around us and say, well, it really looks like the world is built pretty specifically, right? It looks like our body parts align in a very specific way to have babies pretty consistently, and so the humanity can continue because we're designed to continue, right? And if childbirth and all that stuff isn't enough for you to point to a creator, which I think you're weird if that's not enough to think that the creation can recreate itself and that happened accidentally. I mean, that's a pretty big accident. A lot of stuff had to align and work in a very, very specific way in order for that cosmic accident that continues to keep the entire world populated to have started. But let's pretend that you're not concerned with that. You have to recognize that someone created something. Because I think everybody can finish this sentence. Of nothing comes nothing. Right? There is a prime mover. There is something that started everything. That something is God. Right? This is an argument for God. There's a God. You're crazy if you say there's not a God. You are a loony bin. Because it's like Johnny Carson used to take an envelope and he would jokingly say that it's been hermetically sealed in the mayonnaise jar on his front porch and nobody's seen inside, and he'd pretend to be the Swami and he would open the mayonnaise jar and put it on his forehead and he would incorrectly guess what was inside. Right? And so I always think, like, if you could take a mayonnaise jar and hermetically seal it away from the world and let that mayonnaise jar sit there for a million years, do you know what will never form inside there? Planets and solar systems where there's tornadoes and hurricanes. I wish it would. I really wish it would, because I would love that over a terrarium. Like, you give me a little sealed fish tank that the ocean moves in, and it's got a little moon hovering around in there, and there's like storms every once in a while. That's rad. I want that. But you can't. Because God created all of this specifically, and you look at it and the way it moves and the way gravitational force works. Guys, we're on a circle spinning, and rather than getting thrown off, we're sucked in. I swear, some of this stuff is built in a way so that you would just have to say, this is so much crazy talk, a God created it all and sustains it and holds it together. Because why else are we not flung off the globe, and why haven't the Australians fallen down into space, right? None of this makes sense. And so all of this is so that As you live together as people who are Christians who believe God has a will for your life, people in the community around you, the people that you go to work around, the people that you see at the stores, they start to say, man, those people live differently. And they start to question, well, who is this God that they worship? That's the whole point of God drawing himself into every aspect of our lives so that people will come to see him and know him and love him and be redeemed by his son. So, this is a passage that's all about how gender, rightly ordered in a marriage relationship, points to God in creation. It's not about hats. This is way more important than hats. This is way more important than whether or not we should pass around doilies just before we pray so ladies you can don one. This is all about how people will see the created order in our relationships. And so Paul applied biblical godly truth from creation about order, about gender, about sex and roles in the relationship, and he then applied them through the culture so they'd see God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. If her head were shaven. Here's a clue that we're looking at an application of truth to culture. Is there some universal understanding that a shaven head is shameful? No. There's no universal understanding that a shaven head is shameful. I mean, bringing shame, that you should be, you know, crushed, wanting to be flattened, be embarrassed, be ashamed. Do you know what shame is? Shame is horrible. Now, there's not much in our world that we're ashamed of, right? I mean, we're pretty boastful about all this stuff that maybe we should be ashamed of. But shame, meaning this horrible, just internal feeling of awful everything. Should a woman with a shaved head feel that? No. Paul's talking through culture. There was something about the culture of their day that understood a woman with her head shaved completely blank, meaning like greasy skull, right? Like flat skin. There was something shameful about that. Now, there's lots of people that take guesses at what that was. Some people would say that even the lowest form of prostitutes and only the lowest form would have their heads completely shaved like that. Nobody really knows if that's true or not. That's just a guess. But there's something about their culture that said there was something shameful about a completely shaven head on a woman. We're looking at culture, not timeless truths. Remember, what we're doing is we're seeing how the marriage relationship and the right understanding of genders points to God, and he's doing it through their culture. So Paul is leaning into something that he's always leaned into. This is big for Paul. It's funny because people are like, man, I wish I could be more like Paul. Here's how you do it. Because what is more important than traditions and behaviors is truth. And Paul knew that. In culture, sometimes there's traditions and behaviors that are important. Right? They are. They just are important. And maybe you're thinking, nah, there's not traditions and cultural things that are important. I'm from the South. If I was to wear my hat to my grandmother's dinner table, I would feel a world of hurt. You do not wear a hat at my grandmother's dinner table. I don't care if you're a full-grown man. You will get dressed down by my grandfather. My grandmother. I've seen my grandfather forget that he's wearing a hat because he'd been out working and show up at my grandmother's dinner table with that hat on his head. He's going to feel the wrath as soon as he sits down. Cultural things are important, right? And so maybe that one misses you. Maybe a hat at the dinner table. I think most of you guys know John Nicholas. John, stick your hand up real quick. You guys know John. If John comes into service next Sunday and he's wearing bright red lipstick, that's going to be weird, right? It's going to stand out. That's a cultural thing. Is there anything wrong with bright red lipstick? I'm going to argue, yes, there is. But in a timeless way, is there anything wrong with bright red? No, right? I mean, what? It's color on your mouth. Like, who cares? I mean, I think it's weird. But who cares? It's a cultural thing. And so Paul is going after something in culture that made a lot of sense like that. And he's using that to draw out these truths about gender. And so Paul was all about looking into the culture and showing, how do I demonstrate God to this culture through their own customs and traditions? Because customs and traditions in themselves don't necessarily matter. What matters is God's truth. Customs and traditions change over time, right? You know that ladies used to use arsenic to make their skin more pale, right? Because being pale was awesome, which meant if you lived in Pennsylvania, right, and it was like May, you're the coolest person ever, because we're basically translucent right now, right? We step outside in the sun and layers start falling off, steam comes off of us, right? Now tan is the thing. Everybody wants to be tan, but that didn't used to be so, because traditions and cultures change, but God's truth is timeless. And so Paul knew how to leverage the culture so that they would see God in it. That's the secret. That's the secret. Use the culture to show people God. And so that's what he's doing. He's leaning in, he's showing people that. And that's why I listen to NPR, because they're talking about all kinds of crazy things that are happening in the culture. And so I need to be able to speak to those things. And so I listen to NPR. Plus, I enjoy the way they tell a good story. Sometimes it frustrates me the way they bend things, and they're bent on things. It's frustrating, but sometimes it's just interesting to listen to their stories. And so that's why, because I want to be able to speak to people in the culture about the issues of their day. When I used to work for a firm downtown, I used to stand there by the TV, probably more than I should have, where CNN was on, and I would have conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation about all the things going on in the world with people. And it always comes back to God. I was talking to John again, to take him out of the red lipstick example, the other day, about the kinds of conversations you can have with people and how you always tend to talk about the thing that you're excited over. So if you're a football person, you're going to have a conversation, you're going to start talking about football. Right? If you like fashion, you're going to start talking to people, and you're going to start talking about fashion. If you're reading about God every morning, every night, if you're praying to God, you're going to have conversations, and they're going to go back to God. And so you can do that through the culture. But we have to be aware of what God's plan and design is for men and women so that we can speak God into those situations accurately, right? Not our feelings. Because it's very easy to say, well, everybody should love Jesus. Jesus loved everybody. Let's just tell everybody they're okay how they are. But God never says that. He says, I have a plan. I have a design. I have a purpose. And it's supposed to be like this. There's no cisgendered in Scripture. And so this culture had traditions about freedom from slavery. And when you were a free person from slavery, your haircut was in a certain way, or your head was covered in a certain way. And so that existed in the culture. And so for ladies to be specifically covering their head was a show of disobedience, right? It was a show of no respect for their husbands. And so it spoke to the culture something different than what they would be trying to say God has designed marriage for. Right, so on the one hand, we would say, well, God has designed marriage so that there's a mutual respect inside the marriage. And then the ladies were jumping on board with what the culture was doing to be disrespectful and to show dishonor specifically to their husbands. Right, I go back to to the example with the woolen hats. The ladies' march, that was not about, it wasn't about freedom, it wasn't about equal rights, it was about abortive rights. And so to jump on board with that and say, yes, we should have the right for abortion. No, that's not what God says. You don't go in the womb and kill babies. That should be weird. But it's only if you look at our culture that you would say it's okay to kill babies. Only our culture would say that. There's a guy named Tim Chalice who's a blogger. And he had a picture recently. It was a meme, I guess. It's a meme. I guess you can call this a meme. But basically his point through this picture was, if you were to look into the womb and see all the evidence of life in the womb, and you were to take all that evidence for life and put it on Mars, we would look at Mars and say that's an inhabited planet full of life. But you take that same situation, you place it right back in the womb, and you look at that and you say it's not life yet. It's not life yet until 3 months. Or it's not life yet until it's full term. Or it's not life until it comes out of the womb and gasps its first breath. I'm going to be frank with you. You do not want to stand before God and declare that you supported the ending of what he was doing in the womb because you didn't believe that it was life yet. Now, I don't think there's going to be a conversation in this, but I would imagine you would say something like, well, we observed the world, and through science, we determined that it's not life yet. And God could look back at you and say, but The scriptures say that I am forming the inward parts. I know every hair on the head before it's there. I know your name before you existed. And so you determined through science and observation of life that you could kill people in the womb? That's sick. That's sick. And as offensive as sometimes this guy's billboards are over here, there's something to that. There's a reason you don't want to look at that. That's really what happens. Do you guys remember that guy in Philadelphia? His name was Kermit. And he was literally going into the womb and blading babies up inside of women's bodies and leaving pieces of body inside them and sending them home in a cab. This guy had jars of baby parts in his house. Now, if that sounds weird in a little backroom science, Planned Parenthood, like, I don't know how this went away, Planned Parenthood was farming out baby parts. It's on video. Now, only in a world like ours would we say, well, don't pay attention to that video because they didn't know that they were being recorded. I don't care. They're selling babies. That should be weird. But it's not, because we're in this culture, because we're looking at our preferences. We're looking at what we already believe to be true and starting from there, rather than starting from Scripture, rather than starting from truth. We start from our preferences and we go weird places. We start from truth. And we're protected by a God who loves us and cares for us and has created us to live in a very specific world. And it's not one where we shred baby parts and send women home in cabs, or we give men pap smears, or all this stuff. God has created us in very specific ways, and He's ordered our life in very specific ways because it's for our good. We need that truth. We do weird stuff when we step away from it. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays and prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. Again, we said he's talking through culture. Paul was very good at looking at culture and applying truths to it so that people could understand God in it. And so he said, in the culture, you recognize that a shaven head is rebellion against the husband. He's like, if you're going to go out and you're going to pray and you're going to prophesy and you're going to do it with your head covered, meaning you're going to basically wear a t-shirt that says, I hate my husband, he's a dirtbag, he's a chauvinist guy, okay? You might as well go ahead and just shave all your head off. Shave all your hair off, because that's what you're doing. That's the way the culture sees what you're doing. So you cannot go back to the culture and say, I love and I respect my husband. They might point out that you're wearing like a t-shirt that says, I hate men. Right? It's 1 + 1 isn't equaling 2 here. So the funny thing is, too, if you go back to verse 5, it will say that it says that women, it's expected, it's assumed that women are praying and prophesying. Now that's important for a lot of different reasons. First, it means that women aren't being squashed down in the church. It means that the church isn't seeing women as they should just go away, and they're irrelevant. They're praying, they're prophesying. Okay, this is an equal ground. Now, also, here's where I also find that this is important, and this is where I kind of start to differ from some good commentators, some people that I respect. I don't think we're in church yet in verse 5. I think this is in the context of out and about in your daily lives, in your marriage, in your home. This is not talking about the church, because if it was, Paul would start to disagree with himself, and that's not right, because Paul would say that women aren't to pray and prophesy in terms of leading men in the church. It just says that. And so I don't think we're in church yet here, and that becomes important. All right, I'll keep going. We're going to go through verses 6 through 12. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to go back and talk a little bit. 4, if the wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. 4, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. 4, man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have the symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And you're like, what? Because of the angels? Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. You see, you have to want this stuff to be chauvinist to deliver that. You know, you forget these little side notes. You read this stuff and you're like, You read this stuff and you lop off those last 4 words, nor man of woman. Verse 12, for as a woman was made from man, so man is now born from woman. Look at that, Mother's Day. Guys, you're not born without being born of a woman. It's like the greatest circle back. This is not chauvinist stuff. This is all about roles. Men and women are equal. We're same. We've just been given different roles. And all things are from God. Men are from God. Women are from God. The gifts of our marriage roles are from God. He's saying, if you follow after the culture in rebellion, he uses this thing. Here's another 50 Cent phrase. He uses this thing called the passive middle. Okay? He says, and I'm going to tell you, your mom used to do that to you also, the passive middle, but we'll get to that in a second. He's saying, if you follow after the culture in rebellion, he's doing what your mom used to do, right? So he's saying, ladies, the whole culture is rebelling by doing this thing with their head. If you do that too, you're just echoing the culture. And so here's what he's doing. It's the side shuffle your mom used to do. You would do something incredibly dumb, okay? And if you're a guy, you know what I mean, whatever it was. Like for me, I would try to jump off the house carrying a grocery bag to make it be a parachute, right? And then your mom catches you doing something dumb like that. And she says, John, if everybody was jumping off of a cliff, would you do that? Right? And you're like, whatever, that's so dumb. No, of course I wouldn't jump off a cliff. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, look, if you're going to do whatever everybody else is doing, just go full bore. Get stupid. Shave your head. Show them you're a rebel. Right? He's saying, you, as Christians in the church, you need to image and echo the roles that God has for us in this relationship. And so going out with your head covered or your head uncovered has everything to do with how the culture understands what you're doing. Right? So, ladies, you might as well go out with a t-shirt that says, I hate my husband, he's a jerk and an idiot. Now, you have to want complementarianism to be one-sided and sexist and chauvinist to say that complementarianism is one-sided, sexist, and chauvinist. Because you look at these kinds of passages and you see that Paul flattens that out. Every time he comes to something that could sound like it's going to be chauvinist, he flattens it right out. And then he does it twice. Right? And he says, and by the way, you're born of a woman anyway, so don't get so high and mighty. Now here, I love this one. I love how verse 9 just kind of dumps in because of the angels. All right? Because of the angels. And here's where I start to differ with some people. Remember, I said, I don't think we're in church yet because he's talking about women praying and prophesying. I think it's in the home. I think it's teaching the kids. I think it's talking together as a family about the Bible at dinner. I think they're praying. I think they're off at work. Right, doing all these different things, and he says because of the angels. Now, you know what demons are, right? Most of us have heard of demons, at least in a worldly sense or some other odd sense. You know that the demons are fallen what? Does anybody know? Demons are fallen angels, and so they are the angels that heard about their purpose from God and said, you know what? I'm not going to live up to my purpose, and so they became then cast down, not as angels, but as demons, given over to a purpose that wasn't God's. And so now Paul is talking about the culture, talking about ladies being in a show of rebellion, and he's saying, because of the angels, meaning you'll be like the angels who in their disobedience said, we won't follow after God's design. We'll do our own thing. You'll be cast. You'll be far from God. Now, other people who think we're already in church here would say, well, you don't want to participate in worship without your head covered. And these are the people that are going to tell women to cover their heads. You don't want to participate in worship without your head covered because the angels would be offended. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a goofy argument for me. Like just like a shaven head isn't some universal, there's something wrong universally with a shaven head. It was a cultural thing. I don't think there's something right universally about putting a doily on top of your skull. Okay, so I don't think the angels are like, oh my gosh, they're singing and praying without a doily on their head. I'm so offended. So that falls short for me. And that's why it's important that we're not in church yet until we get to verse 17. So, Paul's argument is that inside of the marriage relationship, ladies are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, that's a funny thing. Culturally, that's culturally controversial, right? But if you look at the full context of how men and women are supposed to live together, it will say the husband is also to submit to the wife. This is a perfect loving relationship of total equality. And inside of that perfect loving relationship of total equality, the wife is completely blessed in the safety of their marriage to be able to submit to the husband. And the husband, as a leader who's going to be held accountable, will be so gentle and so cautious with his wife because he's going to be held accountable by God that he is at times going to defer to his wife because she's going to be way smarter than him in some areas, right? And he's not going to be heavy-handed because leadership here isn't telling someone what to do. Now, you're going to do this. You're going to do that. That's stupid, right? That's not a loving relationship. That's not a mutually submissive relationship. It's that guy, you're going to be held accountable for this sometimes. You need to make sure your wife is blessed, that she's cared for, that she's not taking on too much more than she should because she's so generous and giving of herself often that she's going to spend herself out to death. Sometimes you need to help her cap that, right? And containerize that so she's not spent up and burn out because you are partially responsible for her spiritual health and her spiritual condition. This is the picture of a healthy, functional marriage that God has ordained. And as people look in and see that, and they don't see a wife who's all cashed out and stressed out and hates her husband and wants to divorce him and wears a t-shirt that says, "I hate dudes," right? And she has her head shaved and the guy is wearing lipstick and all kinds of crazy. But they look in and they see a functional household where the children love and respect and honor their parents, where the mom is so well cared for, where the dad won't let nothing will happen to mom. Right? She is protected as the weaker vessel. No one will lay a hand on her or even speak ill to her, right? The world looks in and sees that and says, wow, something's going on there because what they've seen is a little glimpse of God. And so Paul wants to protect that in this church in Corinth. Let your marriages glorify God, honor God. Let the way that your lives do that, the way that your lives be lived, do that. In verses 1 and 2, he started off with some kind of soft praise. In verse 17, he kind of changes the language to be like military command language. Okay, and here's what I mean by that. If I'm to tell you, hey, let me give you a few of my ideas, that's one thing. If I'm to say, hey, here are your marching orders, you understand that differently. That's what happens in verse 17 when he starts to talk about how communion is taken in the church. That's why I say verses 1 through 16 are all about life out in the town, in the community, in your home. Once you pick up at verse 17, you're in church now, and he's talking about church situations. And so this issue of hats, it's not about hats. It's about submission. It's about honoring God and imaging our relationships. And so Paul's saying, leverage the culture to show them God, not wear hats, all right? So we should be clear on that. So remember that we're supposed to be drawing as well as illuminating. That means we're supposed to be salt and light. That means the way that you live your life should make people want to inch in a little bit closer to you. Then you get to shed some light on some things for them, okay? So can I be friends with a gay couple? Well, I sure hope you will, because how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they hear your preaching unless you're not obnoxious, okay? And that's so important, okay? That's so very important. Please, don't be obnoxious with God's truth. It may be God's truth, but that doesn't mean you have to be a turd, okay? That doesn't mean you have to be a jerk to everybody and just bash them over the head all the time, right? Let people come near you. Let people see the way you live your life rather than telling them with your mouth what's true all the time. And then as they come near you and they see the way that you live your life, then like Paul did, working through the culture, they'll begin to ask you. See, now you're salt and you're light. You're drawing and you're illuminating. And that's what this is about, being drawing and illuminating, not about hats. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give us your word and that you come to us with your son, with your gospel, with your grace, and with your truth. God, I pray that we wouldn't burn past this issue of men and women and the church and gender and role and all these different things. And God, we kind of laugh about this a little bit sometimes because things get so weird. What else are you going to do but laugh? But God, I pray that you would keep us mindful that these are serious issues of our day and people are dying every second, every moment of every day, and they're confused and they're lost because the culture has lied. God, will you make us be a people who will tell truth, but who will be drawing, who will be salt and light. So God, I pray that you not let us move on from these things too fast, but God, you have us study personally and be challenged by these things and these issues as we consider them. God, we thank you for the time to look at these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.